Hello, and welcome to the podcast of Emmanuel Assemblies of God in Knoxville, Tennessee. We're so glad you've taken the time to listen. If you're ever in our area, we invite you to join us for one of our worship services. For times and locations, please visit at emmanuelag.com.
So today I want to just kind of pick up where I was last week. Last week I was talking about keep moving forward, amen? You know, no matter where you're at, you stop, you end right there. You don't know how far you can go, but you can know where you can end. You can end anytime, any place, as soon as you stop. Think about that. Do you want this to be where you end up? Do you want to stop progressing? Do you want this to be the rest of your life? Or do you want to keep moving forward with God and just see how far you can go? You know, you can go beyond to places that you've not even imagined yet. Because why? One yes opens up a whole new realm of possibilities. One step of obedience to God opens up another step of possibilities, right? You know, as you're climbing and you're moving with God, one more step might take you to a place where you, hey, this is good, where you see a different perspective, right? Every step of obedience in God takes you to another perspective where you can see more than you have had before. And so, you know, sometimes, you know, we've talked so much about having big goals and mapping your future and seeing where you want to end up. That's fine. But sometimes it's just one step at a time. Sometimes I can't tell you. Maybe you can't tell me where you're going to end up or what God has for you. But do you know the next step he's calling you to take? Let's take that. And then you'll see the next and the next and the next, right? That's what a life of obedience is, right? Let's just be real. There's a lot of uncertainty going on right now in the world. We don't know, you know, so many, you know, we talk about the economy and the housing market and the government and what party's going to get in power and all these things going on. We don't know what's going to happen, but I know if I obey God, I'll be positioned to serve him in whatever circumstance I find myself in, right? So we want to keep moving forward. We want to keep going on. I want to talk to you today about persistence. Somebody say persistence. I even think I have a slide. Look at that. Persistence. Isn't that nice? Persistent. Did I spell it right? I hope so, because sometimes I'm typing those slides, I get that little red thing under, so I'm just assuming spell check works on this program, but I was seriously wondering that last night, but Bree can correct it if it's wrong. There are many, many examples of persistence in the Bible. I want you to think with me for just a moment of the woman who had the hemorrhage of blood, right? She really shouldn't have been out in public, but when she heard reports that Jesus was coming by, she determined to go there and just touch his robe. So if I could just get there and touch his robe, I'm going to be healed. So she worked her way through the crowd. She sneaks up behind him and she touches his clothes and she got healed. Her persistence was rewarded, wasn't it? Think about I love this story. This is one of my favorites just because these guys are crazy. This guy is paralyzed, so his friends bring him to Jesus. You know, he's in the house. They get to the house, and they can't even get in the room because, you know, there's just a standing room only. It's literally packed. Cannot bring the man on his mat or his stretcher into the house. And so, you know, I don't know what you would do. But what they did, they go up on the roof, start working their way through the roof to let the man down in front of Jesus. I mean, that would have been a good opportunity to say, well, you know, we can't get in. Let's just wait out here till he's got to come out eventually, right? You watch the back door. I'll watch the front door and we'll cover it. When he comes out, we'll grab. That would have been the sensible thing to do, right? Or maybe, hey, there's got to be a Culver's around here somewhere. Let's go grab something to eat and we'll check back later. But they're like, no, I'm going now. And so, I mean, the man let his friends carry him up on the roof. That takes faith. Yeah, you're going to carry me up there. How are we going to? I don't know, but figure it out. You're going to get me up there. You're going to move the tiles and you're going to let me down, figure out where he is and put me right in front of him. And he got healed. But he was persistence, right? He wouldn't back off. He knew what he was going after. And there was a woman, a Canaanite woman. Different ethnicity than the Jewish people. She brings her daughter to Jesus. And first resistance she hits, not only in getting there, but the resistance she hits is the disciples are telling her, go away. They go to Jesus. They say, tell her to go away. She's bothering us. And Jesus agrees. That's what's crazy. He goes, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I don't have a ministry to this Canaanite woman right now. And she wouldn't take no for an answer, though, would she? And her daughter got healed. Remember the blind guy sitting on the side of the road? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he's yelling and everybody's telling him, be quiet. Shut up. Don't make noise. Back off. You're bothering everybody. You're upsetting the show. But he wouldn't stop, did he? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And finally, Jesus says, what do you want? I want to see. And what happened? His persistence paid off. Why? Because persistence, I just want you to know, persistence is a good Christian character trait. Persistence. It's God likes to see persistence in our lives. Persistence is, you know, all through the scriptures, persistence is generally seen as a desirable quality, something that we should have as part of our life. And the reason is because persistence is an expression of faith. Can you say that with me? Say, persistence is an expression of faith. Hebrews 10:36 says, you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Look at that word there, endurance. That's a good Bible word, isn't it? Endurance, persistence, perseverance, tenacity, determination, resoluteness, all the synonyms that go with this idea. I'm going to press on to take hold of this thing. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to hang on to it until I receive it. This is rewarded in the Bible. Sometimes the only thing in your faith life, the only thing that makes you or breaks you, the difference between making it and failing is just nothing more than your persistence. Your willingness to stay at it, even in the middle of difficult circumstances. Your determination to say, I'm not going to take a no when I have a Bible yes. Just not going to do it. I'm just going to keep going. I mean, so what does big faith look like? I don't know. Sometimes I think we connect it to being stirred up in a church service or you know, different things. But sometimes it's just saying, I trust God. I trust in God, and I'm not going to take no when God's given me a good yes. That's it. I don't know what else to do, what else to tell you, but I'm not taking no when God's told me yes. And God likes that kind of persistence. Amen. Your persistence will be rewarded. Your persistence will be rewarded. Look at, go back to these examples that I opened up with. Look at Mark chapter 5, and this is the story of the woman. She's hemorrhaging blood. Verse 29, it says, she comes up behind him, she touches his clothes, and immediately it says, the flow of blood dried up. Immediate. It was an immediate miracle. I like that. And I love this verse right here. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So there was no doubt in her mind. It wasn't just a faith thing. I touched him. Now I'm going to walk out in faith for 20 years and try to believe. No, she felt immediately in her body. That's the kind of miracle. I'm telling you, that's the kind of miracles God wants to do among us today. Look, I'm grateful for the progressive ones. I'm grateful for the healings. I am. But if we would really cut loose and let God be God among us, what do you think could happen? So she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And the next verse says, even Jesus felt power going out of him. Okay, get this. He's in a crowd and everybody's touching him. That's what the disciples said. They look around you. Everybody's touching you. Everybody's thronging you. Everybody's bumping into you. But he felt somebody pull something out of him. Do you have the faith and the tenacity to pull something out of Jesus? Because, I mean, I love the fact that his presence is here, man. You feel it in the room. When we're worshiping, when we're praising, a lot of people come to this church and they say, I just felt the presence of God there, so I knew I belonged there. And I love that. But he's present. But can we pull out what we need? Can we pull out the promises and the power and the healing that he has, that he wants to? I don't want to frustrate him. I say that all the time. He wants to do these things. I'm not taking something that's not mine. He wants to do these things. Can we touch him in such a way that we pull that out of him? She did. And what did he do? He looked around. He's trying to figure out who touched me. He's looking around to see who done it. And the woman, she knew what happened. So she comes in fear and trembling because she's not really supposed to be out in public in that condition. And so she fearfully comes to him and she confesses. She tells him everything. And listen to what he says. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Do you see how her persistence was an expression of her faith? Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jesus wasn't upset at all. I mean, here she is. She's thinking, I'm going to touch him. I'm going to take a healing, and I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm going to sneak away with it, and nobody's going to know, but I'm going to be healed. So that was her plan. She didn't want to have to come out there and testify to it. And so she comes in fear and trembling. I mean, she's probably wondering, am I wrong? I shouldn't have been out here. I touched it. I took it without asking. I've been too bold in my assumption. Is he going to take it back? And so she comes and says the whole truth. And he's happy, man. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Her persistence was an expression of her faith, and Jesus confirmed it. Paralyzed guy, you know, coming down through the roof. They come down, they're in front of Jesus in Luke chapter 5 and 20. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus saw their faith. What did Jesus actually see? What does faith look like? Faith looks like somebody digging through the roof and lowering their paralyzed friend down in front of Jesus. Faith looks like that he saw their persistence, their tenacity. He saw them saying, I'm not leaving without this. And what does Jesus do? He saw their faith. The man ends up being healed. In Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman, this is such a neat story here. The disciples said, you know, send her away, go away. We're not taking Canaanite people now. It's just going to the Jews. And she comes anyway. She pushes through those guys. She kneels before him. She says, Lord, help me. And he answers, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Instead of being offended here, she says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She wouldn't back down, would she? And Jesus answered her, listen, oh woman, great is your faith. Why? Because her persistence was an expression of her faith. Great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Think about this for a minute, because this one is really, there's a lot going on here with what Jesus is saying. The faith of a woman who is not part of Abraham's family. She's not part of the covenants of Israel. She has no reason to assume that God will help her. None. Okay. It's like in Ephesians 2:12, Paul is writing and reminding them what they were before they were saved. And he says, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the condition of this Canaanite woman, alienated, stranger. She was not in the in crowd. She wasn't in the covenant. She had no reason to believe for this. And yet here she comes, a woman separated from Christ, outside the covenant, without God, without hope. If she can receive healing for her daughter, how much more is God willing to help you and help me who have been reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ? Come on. So Jesus tells her, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And she says, what? Yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs on the floor. I'll tell you what, if you are in my house, you can get a meal on the floor with my kids. We were in Culver's the other day, and I'm telling you what, there was more food on the floor when we were done than there was on the table. That's why I like going to Culver's or anywhere, because I let somebody else pick it up, not me. But she's saying, while you were preaching, there were Jewish people there who you were setting a table of healing for them, and they rejected you. They rejected your words. And those crumbs are falling to the floor. And she says, all I need is one crumb. There you go. And he says, great is your faith, man. Your daughter is healed right now. But I'm telling you what, for you and for me, it's not the same thing. He's setting that table of healing before you right now. Right? He's setting the plate and saying, this is for you. This is where we get the phrase. Have you ever heard it? Healing is the children's bread. That's what that means. Healing is the children's bread. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. You might not like the atmosphere in the presence of my enemies, but he is still setting a table before you of provision, of healing, of whatever you need. Amen? So that's good. But what do we need? We need persistence. We don't want to sit there with the table set before us and being like the Pharisees, having rejected God's purpose for them, right? We want the right attitudes. We want to be persistent. So after crying out to Jesus, Jesus finally comes to the blind man and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" This is Luke 18:41. "Lord, let me recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." All right? His persistency, his refusing to let go, even when everybody else was telling him to stop, was an expression of his faith. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing on, right? Your determination to keep going, to keep believing, even when people, circumstances, symptoms, whatever is telling you not to, your determination to keep going is an expression of faith. And I'm telling you, God likes it. God likes that. He doesn't have a problem with that at all. It's not being presumptuous when it's according to his word, when he's already made it clear. Amen? Like I said, your persistence can be the very thing that can determine whether you make it or not. Your persistence can be the thing that puts you over. You know, sometimes I think we have these ideas that, you know, great faith comes from waking up and fasting for, you know, 3 months in a row and quoting 400 scriptures a day and all this stuff. Those are good things, okay? Do those things. Those are right to do. But in these examples, these were people who didn't even know those disciplines. They just heard there was a healer and they said, "If I can get there, I can get healed." Right? And they would just say, "Hey, if he's giving out healing, I'm not getting out of the line till I get it." And I'll even cut in front of the line. Right? I was at a place one time just recently where somebody cut in front of the line and everybody was mad and holding them back and saying, you know, complaining to the leadership saying they cut in front of the line and they were angry about it. But I'm telling you what, you run in the front of the line, you'll probably just get healed first. Because Jesus likes to see that kind of aggression. He likes to see that kind of tenacity and faith. You weren't made to sit in the back of the line when it comes to your Father God. Amen. Run, get in the front and get what you need. Amen. Don't be nice sitting back out there and try to be polite all the time. Telling that blind guy, you know, be quiet. Why? You're bothering the crowds. Come on, it's a crowd. What was he doing that was socially wrong? Was he being irritated? Did he have a bullhorn? I don't know. But they were not comfortable with him. They were not comfortable with him crying out. Who cares? He's not doing it for you. He's doing it for Jesus. And Jesus answered it, right? So come on, cry out to Jesus. Go after it. Don't stop. Don't let the culture determine how far you can go with God. Don't let your culture determine how much of God you can experience. Because it will always hold it back. Always. You know, the experiment it's flying into my mind. I didn't look it up. Do you remember the story about you take like a set of mice and you put them in a cage or whatever and they try to climb out and they could actually get out. But whenever a mouse gets up, somehow they get punished. I'm butchering it. I'm sorry. But the basic idea is they eventually train the mice that they can't get out. So even when it's open, they will not get out. And then to make it worse, as they go on, they replace all the mice with new mice and they all teach each other that they can't get out. So even though they're sitting there in an open container, they have been trained by the other mice that they cannot get out. And I'm telling you, the culture is designed to do exactly that with you and me, to train us how far we can go with God. No, I can't go that far. No, why? I don't know, but everybody's going to pull me back. And that's not truth. Any one of those little mice could have climbed out at any time they wanted. And you can go and have a relationship with God if you will not allow these limitations that our culture, who does not know God, our culture is ungodly, our culture that's becoming more and more increasingly antagonistic to the things of God. Man, I don't need their permission to go on with God, right? Amen. You don't need their permission. You need to go with God. Amen. So healing is the children's bread. And your faith will be rewarded. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards. Do you believe that there is a reward in seeking God? Are you going to persist in drawing near to him, or will you settle out somewhere in the wilderness and say, "This is as far as I can go"? You know, when they were in the wilderness, they had manna, right? some of these, the song we sang, there's good stuff in there, how he can provide bounty in the wilderness, right? But his plan was not for them to live forever in the wilderness. His plan was to take them into a place where they had, what, homes they did not build, gardens they had not planted, a land flowing with milk and honey, right? There's provision. So, I mean, are you going to pray and get an answer to prayer and be settled with that? Or you want to keep on increasing and keep on growing closer to God and see how far you can go with this thing? You know, wouldn't it be great to get to a place in your life where you don't even have to pray for your needs to be met anymore because you've already established that walk with God? Now I can pray for other things. Now I can put my faith on other things. Do you get what I'm saying? There's growing in God. I mean, we need to be praying right now for governments and leaders. I mean, the Bible said that. It says we need to be praying for those in authority. And when we get together, a lot of times we have personal needs to take care of. And rightly so, we take care of them. Not a problem. But how far can we go with God? Do my prayers really affect nations? If they don't, why would God tell me to pray for governments and those in authority, right? So we need to just expand our thinking and our imagination so that we can go as far with God as He wants to go. So persistence then is always rewarded in Scripture. You have need for endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. Look at this verse. It says, He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So there is a standing before Him to give account of our works. It's all through the Bible. But it says to those, there's two groups here. The first group here, it says to those who by patience in well-doing. I looked this up in different translations. Look at the NIV. To those who by persistence in doing good. Persistence in doing good. The New American Standard. Those who by perseverance in doing good. These are good words, aren't they? Persistence, perseverance. I like the Good News Translation. It says some people keep on doing good. You keep on doing good. Weymouth says, by a life of persistent right doing. Persistent right doing. So how do we seek this glory and honor and immortality? And first of all, is it even wrong to seek glory and honor and immortality? Here the Bible is telling us we should be seeking after these things. How do I seek after these things? By a life of persistent right doing. By being persistent in doing good. By keeping on doing good. By perseverance in doing the right thing. That's how I seek after these things. And then there's the other group. It says in verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. I think that's interesting because this glory and honor and immortality that we're asked to seek, the Bible's not calling that self-seeking. That's seeking for honor. That's seeking for something that's right. That's seeking for something that God has provided and put in every one of our hearts. Right? It's not the same thing as self-seeking. This group over here called self-seeking, they do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness. There will be wrath and fury. Wrath and fury. Look at this group. They're not obeying the truth, but they're obeying something. What are they obeying? They're obeying unrighteousness. And I've said this before, but you're not the independent thinker you think you are. Everybody thinks that, you know, we're these independent thinkers and I can make these decisions and understand the totality of truth and arrive somehow at some conclusion of truth in my own mind. And you can't. You can't because there are forces in this world that are more powerful than any one of us. There are. And when I reject the one that will lead me to life and the one that will lead me to truth, I have just opened my life up to just anything. And here it talks about a group of people who are obeying disobedience. And I give you our culture today. They're open just to the most absurd ideas, things that just people with common sense a few decades ago would have laughed at. And here we are. And so, man, I want to follow the truth. And I was thinking, as I was putting this together, I was thinking about, you know, if you were walking through a jungle in the middle of the night, following a man who knows where he's going, who's got a compass, a map, a flashlight, and a machete, and you don't have any of that, what are you going to do? You're going to stay right close to him. Right? Why? Because that's truth. That's the path. That's the way to go. Right? I leave that and try to forge my own path. I'm open to anything. Wrong trails, cliffs, snakes, tigers, you name it, I'm lost. And so that's why we need to cling closely to Jesus Christ. This word is truth, man. Don't let go of the truth. And don't think you're going to come at it completely in your own head either. Sometimes it's just enough to be willing to follow truth and then let Him show you as you go. Right? You come into a knowledge of the truth by obeying the truth. But it's not a knowledge where I've analyzed it and decided it's true. It's a knowledge where I've experienced truth because I've stepped out into it, into obedience. So here in this verse, there's people who are self-seeking and they're being disobedient to the truth and they have become obedient, it says, to unrighteousness. And so this brings up a point that I want to make. These people are obedient to unrighteousness. They're following unrighteousness. We need to be persistent, but we need to be persistent in doing the right things, okay? Need to be persistent in doing the right things because you become really good at what you practice, right? Whatever you do regularly, whatever, there it is. You become proficient in what you practice and you can become really good at doing the wrong thing. Abigail, my daughter, as you know, takes piano lessons. Just in the last 2 weeks, we had an interesting experience. She got a new song for her teacher. She's pretty good at figuring out songs. So her teacher will say, okay, look, I want you to do this one. She'll do the first line with her or whatever, and then she'll say, go home and work on it, and then she'll come back and critique her. Well, she learned this song incorrectly. She counted the time wrong in one measure, and then it was not the same. And so she made this mistake, so she practiced it wrong for a week. She goes back to the piano lesson teacher, and she plays it incorrectly, and she says, oh, no, you need to count. Count with me. She worked. She counted it out. She got it right. She says, now I want you to go home and play that with a metronome. Because I want you to learn this rhythm. So Abigail goes home, dutifully puts on the metronome, and plays it incorrectly in perfect time for another week. So she went back the next week, and she started it, and she said, You still got it wrong. She said, this is going to be a lot harder for you to get right now because you've been practicing it wrong for so long. She says, you're going to have to imagine that you don't know this song so that you can learn it correctly. Okay, there are things that you and I as Christians, Jesus people, God's people, we need to pretend like we don't know so that we can learn it correctly. How many years have we been struggling trying to get the same things that God is willing to provide, but we're not hitting it? Why? Because I've learned something incorrectly. I need to come to Him. That's what coming to Him like a child means, right? I'm going to pretend like I don't know anything, and I'm going to obey You because You know, and I'm going to let You teach me, and I'm going to come as if I don't know anything. I'm going to let go of all the cynicism. I'm going to let go of the hurt. I'm going to let go of the times I came at it and failed. And I'm going to say, God, You know, I don't. Help me unlearn some of the things I've learned. It stinks to learn things incorrectly, doesn't it? But God will help us. But it's a place of humility. Because what if she doubled down on there and says, I like it this way? She'll never learn that song properly, right? Maybe she'll learn it the way she likes, but she'll never be able to express what the author's intent was, right? Don't you want to express what God's intent is in your life? Don't you want to express the things of God? Don't you want to be able to show this? Yeah, this is the book that God wrote right here, but look at my life and you'll see exactly what He meant. You'll see exactly how to live this out. You'll see exactly how to apply this. You'll get to see the love. You get to see the power. You'll get to see the faith. You get to see the humility. You'll get to see all that by watching You. So God, my prayer today, help me unlearn some things. Amen. And so we've all got a race to run. We've all got something to do. Look at Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. I like that word, endurance. Perseverance, be persistent. Let us run the race that is set before us. And this is the thing. Sometimes you get to choose the race, and sometimes it's just the race that's right there before you, right? You wake up and there it is. That's what I have to solve. Before I go anywhere, this is right here in front of me. I've got this race to run. And we spend our whole life sometimes trying to get out of the race that's in front of us. And God just says, just run it. Because you take a step and you run it, I'll take you right where you start right now to a really fruitful place. So don't be afraid just to start out with that race that he set before you. It's set before you right now. And you can jump ship, go to another state, get another job, and that race will still be before you. Because a lot of times that race that you and I have to run just looks at you in the mirror every morning. You know, it goes with you. So run that thing. Run that race. Overcome that thing. And be persistent. Take what God has for you. Amen. You know, we could talk a lot about, there's a lot of verses about, you know, running in such a way as to get the prize, right? Everybody runs, but some people really run, you know? And that's what he wants us to do, is run like we mean it. We're not going on a stroll. Back when I used to run regularly and got involved in the running crowd, reading the runner magazines and different things, it was always kind of funny because we'd have these real people who were real runners and they'd come. I remember one year I was had a friend who was running in the Knoxville Marathon, and it was great. They had a real athlete who ran. And I'm telling you, he was running with, you know, the police escort in the front of the motorcycle in the front. And he's running like he 26.2 miles and he is just striding out, and he's passing all these people who are doing the half marathon. He finished before most of them did, you know. And then you've got those walkers out there and they're just walking 5 hours later. They're just chugging along, the fire trucks 3 feet behind them, and because, you know, rolling up the course after them. There, you know, what's the difference? You know, one has trained himself, he's focused, he's running to win the prize. The other one's just hoping to finish. Well, for some people, finishing a marathon is an accomplishment. I'm not criticizing that, but you understand what I'm saying. The tenacity, the endurance, the drive that he wants us to have in pursuing the things of God. In pursuing him. Let's not misplace that and use that tenacity to pursue things that are fruitless, right? But let's pursue him. Amen? And so I want to say this. I want to close this, and I want to get the band just to get ready to come up here in just a minute. Because I just want a time of prayer as we close today. But in 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I want to say this. The victory does not always go to the strong. And the race can even be won by somebody who is weary. Because here is Paul. He says, I'm rejoicing in my weakness. Why? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. That's totally counterintuitive, isn't it? When I am weak, then I am strong. No, it's when I am strong, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am weak. But here's Paul saying, when I am weak, then I am strong. What's he saying? When I am weak, when I'm physically tired, when I can't go anymore, the power of God is made perfect in me. That's what he's saying. And so it doesn't depend on my physical ability. It doesn't depend on my strength. It doesn't depend on my endurance. It depends on the Spirit of God. And he actually came to a place where he discovered that the Spirit of God can work through him in a way when he was weak that it wasn't even working through him when he was strong. Go back there and read that whole section. In fact, let me talk about it for just a minute. Go back up to verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul just had all these revelations, and he saw visions that he couldn't even write about, he said. I wasn't even allowed to talk about them. He saw stuff. And then it says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan." Say, "A messenger of Satan."
Messenger of Satan.
Who was the messenger from? The messenger was from Satan. This was not something that God gave him to keep him humble. This was something that Satan gave him to oppose him, to keep him down because of these revelations that he saw, right? The next verse, it says, to harass me and to keep me from becoming conceited. And he goes, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then what was Paul's answer? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Say, my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul is wanting this thing to go on so he can continue in his strength and with his eloquence and his speech. And God is saying, it doesn't really matter that much. In your weakness, even in the middle of this opposition, my power will rest on you, and you'll find that my strength is perfect even when you're weak, Paul, if you will yield to what I'm doing. And then he goes on to say what I just read. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Right? But look at the list there. Weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. This is the extent of what the devil was doing. This is what this messenger of Satan was causing, stirring up trouble everywhere he went, bringing weakness, persecution, opposition, right? Notice it was not a moral failure in Paul, in the behalf of Paul. It was not a sickness, anything like that. It was opposition to the gospel. And God is saying, man, don't worry about it. My grace is enough to overcome all of this. Stay in my grace. Live out of the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God in you do its work that he wants to do. And you'll find out that this opposition is not going to hinder anything that I'm doing in your life. And so he came to the place where he said, I don't even worry about it. In fact, when I'm having trouble, I'm just rejoicing. Because when I'm weak, man, God is working through me. And nothing can stop the power of God working through me. That's good, isn't it? So how does this work? It's God. It's the Spirit of God. Sometimes I think we feel like, you know, we need to stir ourselves up to a level where we feel like, yeah, I'm ready to go and attack the devil. I'm invincible. But real faith is not a stirring up all of the time. Sometimes real faith is a settling down to that resolution. No, God said, yes, I'm not taking no. I'm not backing off. I'm going to walk this out, and I'm not going to stop no matter what. I'm not going to stop. And if you hit me with weakness and tiredness, I'm going to rejoice in my weakness, because when I am weak, the power of God is made strong in me. And so, go ahead and come up, guys, if you will. And I just want to sing a song for a minute and just worship the Lord. And I just want to take a moment. My prayer as I was putting this together was, I said, God, impact my life with this. Let me embody what I'm preaching about here. Oh, that's my. So I just asked the band to play a song, and let's just take a few minutes, and let's just, in light of this, think about maybe the next step that God's called you to do. Are you going to be persistent in it? Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to do what he's called you to do? Regardless of what circumstances are in your life might be saying, no, it's not going to happen. No, you shouldn't go there. You couldn't go there. You know, the crowds there with blind Bartimaeus, they're saying, you stop it. You shouldn't be doing this. The woman with the hemorrhage of blood, she shouldn't have been out there. And that's the thing. The culture will tell you, no, you can't go. You shouldn't go. Even sometimes your family members will say, hey, no, stop. You shouldn't be doing that. But if God's called you to do something, it's time for you and me to be persistent, right? And there's a race that God has set before each and every one of us. And it's everything from callings to ministry to personal issues to overcoming things in our lives. And it's time for you and me just to step into those things, step into that race, and run it with the intent to win. Amen? Run it with the intent to win, with the perseverance that I'm going to win. I'm going to win first. I'm going to be first place. I'm going to get the prize, and that's going to be it. Amen. Let's sing.
have tried so hard.